Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Thankful to be here with you and to be able to worship God this morning. Thankful for your prayers and all the help that you've been to us the last few weeks with Alyssa's surgeries. And just thankful to have wonderful brethren, wonderful fellowship in Christ. Maybe you've heard the story about the old farmer who had a dog, and his friend came to visit him one day, and his friend was talking to him on the front porch, and the dog came up, and in his bowl were some turnip greens. The dog went and ate the turnip greens. And his friend said to him, he said, "Boy, I've never seen that before. I wish I could get my dog to eat turnip greens. How'd you get him to do that?" And the old farmer said, "Well, he didn't eat them for the first 2 weeks." And I think that probably we wouldn't allow our dog to be taken care of by that old farmer. But that's the way it is with some people as they go to church and they're part of life. They go weeks and weeks without a good meal from God's Word. And so this morning I want to talk about the proper diet. I want to talk about spiritually taking in what God wants us to take in so that we can be strong and we can be what God wants us to be. And so God gives us instruction along this line. And one example of this that fits really well is what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at the church at Ephesus. So if you will, turn over there in your Bibles, and I want to look at a statement that's made in verse 28. You see, God calls elders of a congregation shepherds. And just as a shepherd would take care of sheep, you know, Psalm 23 says that the shepherd prepares the table, that is the table land, before the sheep. Make sure there's no poisonous plants there and make sure that there's plenty to eat and water to drink. So elders are charged with taking care of the people that are in their congregations, the flock, the sheep that are part of God's people. And so in Acts 20, Paul is talking to some elders from the church at Ephesus. And they meet at this city of Miletus, and Paul talks to them. And this is the last time he's going to see them. And so he's giving them some final warnings and exhortations. And he says in Acts 20, 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You see, the church is important to God, that the people of the church, you are important to God, and he wants to make sure that you are well fed. He wants to make sure that you're prospering spiritually the way that you should. And so he appoints elders over congregations to make sure that the flock is fed. 1 Peter chapter 5 also mentions this about elders. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also of a particular of the glory that shall be revealed." Notice this: "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and neither for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away." And so elders are entrusted with making sure that the flock is fed spiritually what they ought to be fed, taken care of. Now, they can do this by delegating it to somebody. Just as when we feed our own families, you know, we can hire it or have somebody help out feeding them. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4 mentions Timothy later on was left at this congregation, that the church at Ephesus, that these elders that to whom Paul is talking in Acts 20, they would go back home, and Paul left Timothy later at Ephesus. And part of the thing that he was to be doing, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, is to put the brethren in remembrance of what God said so that they could be, notice this, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. And Paul, time and again in 1 Timothy, talks about sound doctrine. And the word sound means healthy. So God wants his church, he wants his people, to be fed a healthy spiritual diet. And we understand in the physical realm that if you just ate junk all the time, you'd feel like junk. Or if you don't eat, you know, sometimes I'll say something in a certain tone to Alyssa and she'll ask, "Have you eaten?" And maybe I could say the same thing to her. We're both cursed with this idea, this condition of not getting kind of cranky when we don't eat. And our children are like that as well. So when we don't eat, and stay away from our house. You know, it's not a fun place. And so we need to make sure that we're fed well. Well, Paul talks to the elders here, and wants to notice three things that he says to these elders that really go along with this idea of having a balanced diet spiritually. Notice, first of all, he gave them all that God had given. You know, let's say you set a plate before somebody and you have, like, we've all seen the different, you have maybe protein and fruits and vegetables and grains, and then you have the dessert. You wouldn't just eat the dessert and not eat the rest of that, as much as kids like to do that. That's not going to be a very balanced diet. Well, he gave them all that God has given. Verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The entire counsel, all that God has given. In verse 20, if you back up, he says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable to you." I talked to a preacher in the church once that said, "I won't ever preach on these two subjects. I won't preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I won't preach on giving." I know those are difficult topics. I wouldn't get up here every Sunday and preach on giving. You'd think that I would be one of these televangelists or something trying to get money. But you won't preach on those two? Does the Bible talk about those two? Should we be preaching the entire counsel of God? One of the benefits I've gotten from us recording the sermons is that Don keeps a record of the title of every sermon. And sometimes you can't tell the entirety of the sermon just from the title. But I've gone back all the way to the mid-80s and seen what this congregation has been fed spiritually in the sermons, at least on Sundays, and determined whether we're getting a balanced diet. And so all of the counsel of God, everything that God had given, Paul was giving to people when he taught them, and the elders needed to follow that example. You know, in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, it says that we're born again by the word of God, that incorruptible seed. And as newborn babes, chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 2 says that we ought to desire the sincere or pure milk of the word. You know, a baby can't be given steak. They have to start out on milk. But what would you think if somebody's 40 years old and they sit in their mother's lap and they have to be given a bottle? Something very wrong, right, with that picture. You know that the Bible mentions there are people that are spiritually like that, that they should be adults, and yet they're spiritually still babies. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not strong meat because you can't bear it. You can't stomach it. You're not matured spiritually the way that you ought to be." In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer says, "When the time you ought to be teachers, you need one that teach you to, again, the first principles. And you're become some that need milk instead of strong meat. Those that can eat meat are at full age, and they're able to discern between good and evil. They've exercised their senses. They're able to stomach the meat of the word." And something that should be done in our lessons is to try to give people milk and meat so that wherever you are in your spiritual growth, that you can get something out of the lesson, you can benefit from it. And so here, all the counsel of God is to be preached, every bit of it. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, "All your commandments are righteousness." We ought to take all of what God says on issues before we just give some people some things and not others and avoid certain things. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Timothy was left later at Ephesus. And he was left there to teach the people the proper things that needed to be taught, to feed them. And in 1 Timothy 1, 5, Paul mentions this, which I think is really interesting. He says the end, that is the goal of the commandment, is, notice these three things: charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. If you want to talk about a balanced diet spiritually, it's these three things that we're working for, these three goals. We're trying to teach people to have love out of a pure heart. If we don't have love, we don't have anything. We're trying to teach people to have a good conscience, a conscience that's trained, that knows right from wrong, that shuns the things that are wrong and approves the things that are right. There are people all throughout our land that have a warped conscience. They exalt things that are wrong and they condemn things that are right. And so we ought to have a pure conscience, a good conscience, and the Bible can train us to do that, and we can be freed from our sins and be taught that, you know, no longer have that guilt because we're in Christ. And then thirdly, faith. Trust in God. You know what's interesting to me about this is that these three goals of the commandment are mentioned other places in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Micah 6, verse 8, he says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But notice this, to do justly, to be fair, to have a right conscience, and to love mercy," that's love, right? That's the love that we mentioned. "And then to walk humbly with your God," faith, genuine faith. See those three? The judgment, the love, and the faith. And then notice this, Jesus himself said to those Pharisees that majored in minors, that got all upset about tiny things and left off the things that were really important that they should have been looking at first and making a priority on. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, the very smallest of your herbs, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law." And what are those? What does our Lord Jesus Christ say are the most important things in God's law? Notice, judgment, that was the conscience that we talked about, justice in Micah. Mercy, that's the love, compassion that we were talking about. And faith, trust in God, unfeigned faith. And so those three, that triad is mentioned several times in the Bible, and that's the goal. That's the balanced diet that we ought to be going for as Christians. Now, Paul told Timothy that some have swerved aside from that into vain jangling. Don't you like that King James Version rendering? It means empty talk. How good are empty calories in your physical... You know, if you just have sugar... And it just goes straight to your glute. You don't have even complex carbs or fat or protein that's going to take longer to burn. It's not going to last you very well, right? You're going to be up and down. If you have diabetes or something, you certainly don't need to be just eating just simple sugars. And so some had turned aside from the end of the commandment, and they went into empty talk. And they desired to be teachers of the law, but they didn't understand what they were saying and what they were affirming. They were just talking because they wanted the notoriety. They wanted to be heard. And he says, "We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully." If you use the Bible in the right way, then you can be benefited by it. And then I want you to notice this about what Paul told Timothy later on in the same book. You know, he says in 1 Timothy 1:3, "I've left you at Ephesus to teach these things." He then says this about elders. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Elders rule the flock, not as lords, but as examples, and they do have authority given to them. But there are some elders that do well. They stand out in their example in what they do. They do a very good job. And these are to be counted worthy of double honor. Now, if you go through this chapter, 1 Timothy 5, the word honor has a twofold meaning. It's a chapter that starts out by saying that the widows should be honored. Honor those widows that are truly widows. And as you read through it, you find that we're not just talking about respect, though that's included, but these widows would be put on the payroll, would be taken care of. And so the word honor means respect, but it also includes in it the idea of financial remuneration. We have this in our word today, honorarium. Have you ever heard somebody's paid an honorarium? That's the idea. And so there were paid elders in the first century. I don't know of very many instances today of that. They don't have to be paid. But why would they be given? Well, because of the time that they would be spending for this. So it's right to pay a preacher, 1 Corinthians 9, or an elder. Notice this, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice that teaching God's word is considered a labor. Some people come to me and say, "Well, your job's easy. You just work 2 days a week. That's all you do." Well, I teach actually more than 2 days a week, but the Bible calls it a labor. And anybody that has had to get a lesson together and present it knows that it involves hours of study and then the nerves to get up there and talk and tell the people and try to do it right. And notice this, those that labor in word and in doctrine. You see, God puts a premium on teaching his word, on feeding the flock the right thing. Why? Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. The first quotation is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And the second quote is from Jesus' words in Luke 10. And so those are both scripture. Luke 10, verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so God puts a premium on those that work and labor in teaching his word. He wants it all taught. Now, in Acts 20, we have all of it declared, that the whole counsel of God, nothing kept back. But I want to notice a couple ways in which this is done. Notice that Paul says to these elders in Acts 20, he tells them to take heed, because there's coming people that are going to teach false doctrine, and he says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I did not cease to warn you, every one of you, night and day with tears. There were some false teachers that were coming in. And so Paul's telling the elders to be aware. Even among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So you've got to watch. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said that we ought to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly they're sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. 1 John 4:1 says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And so there are those that are going to teach other doctrines. We have in the religious world today, oh, doctrine really doesn't matter. What did Paul tell Timothy? You remember we mentioned this. Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1:3. I besought you to stay in Ephesus. Why? That you may charge some to teach no other doctrine. See, doctrine was a big deal. False teaching could compromise their soul. And Paul warned people about it every night and day with tears. He wasn't happy about it. It's not a pleasing thing to have to deal with false doctrine, but it's part of Christianity. There is a defensive part to Christianity where we have to defend the faith against false doctrine. Philippians 3:18, Paul says that he told them, even weeping, that there are some enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. They're just in among us to try to serve themselves and to draw away disciples after themselves. But you know, not only do we have to be warned of false doctrine, we also have to be warned of things that can be harmful to our souls, practices or behaviors that are not what God wants for us to do. I think about what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we're particularly focusing on this church at Ephesus here. You know, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He left Timothy in Ephesus. When Paul's in prison, he writes to the Ephesians, and he writes a general letter, but he still has these things to say to those at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then in addition to that, pray, always with all prayer and supplication. You notice the Christian armor with which we would fight against wickedness and immorality all has reference either directly or indirectly to the Word of God. You have some very direct references like the gospel of peace. But you have some indirect references like breastplate of righteousness. We already mentioned Psalm 119, 172, all your commandments are righteousness. Or the shield of faith. How do we get faith? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And salvation. You know, James 1:21, the word of God, the engrafted word, is able to save our souls. So either directly or indirectly, every bit of this armor refers to God's Word. And when Jesus was faced with temptation, what did he do? He pulled out God's Word, didn't he? And that's why on Sunday evenings this year, we've been doing these memory verses so that we're not doing memory verses like Acts 2:38 that tell you how to become Christian. We're doing memory verses that are going to help you in your arsenal to do spiritual battle with wickedness that we face every day so that you can pull it out and you can fight the good fight of faith, like 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 would say. I'm interested by this story that occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul is king of Israel, but here in this portion of 1 Samuel, it's recording the sins of King Saul and how wicked he was. And he takes this pagan oath and he tells the people that nobody is going to eat a bite of food until we destroy all of the Philistines. So everybody's hungry and they're faint. And his son Jonathan's not around when he makes this oath in 1 Samuel 14:24. He says, "Cursed is the man that eats food until the evening." And so they come into the wood and there's some honey that had dropped. I don't know if it was dropping from the trees or maybe it dropped from the satchels of those Philistines that they were chasing. But either way, he takes the end of his staff and he puts it in the honey and he eats some of that honey. And the Bible says that his eyes were enlightened. That is, he gained strength and he wrought this great war and strength in Israel that day. But then later on, when Saul finds out about it, he says, "Jonathan has to be killed because he broke the oath." When the oath was over, everybody was so ravenous that they just started eating the animals with the blood, which was not what the Old Testament law would allow. And so there was problems related to this. But all the people said, "You're not going to kill Jonathan because the Lord worked with him and he wrought a great salvation today in Israel." You know, you can't do battle with the devil. You can't do battle with false doctrine if you're not going to take the time to eat and to be strong. And so when Jonathan tasted that honey, he was able to do that wonderful work of chasing the Lord's enemies. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Have you been building yourself up in strength with the Word of God? That's the final thing I want to look at. The final words that Paul says to those Ephesian elders that are to take care of the flock, to teach all the counsel of God, to also warn them. The final thing he says in Acts 20, verse 32 is this: "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." And if we need something in church, this is what we need. We need to be built up. Yes, we need to be warned about spiritual pollutants that can damage our souls. We need to be warned about false doctrine. We certainly need to do that. Paul told Timothy to reprove and to rebuke. But you know, he also told Timothy to exhort. And so Christianity and teaching God's word is not just about do's and don'ts. It's much more than that. It's building people up. And the word of God is able to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, you know, Paul writes to this church at Ephesus that we've been talking about. Paul says that God gave some apostles and prophets, they revealed the word in the first century, and then he gave some others, some pastors. Who's the pastor? What's the elders, right? And some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, the word perfecting there is not the normal word that we think of completion. It's a different word in the Greek that means equipping. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you know that all of us are to be equipped to do the ministry? You know, I'm just a Christian like you are. I just happen to have my name on a door in the hallway. All of us are to be working for the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We've got to grow up, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of itself unto the edifying of itself in love. We are the body of Christ. And we speak the truth to one another in love to build one another up. And so one of the things we want to do when we come together is to be encouraged, to be built up. We're not coming here just to list a series of do's and don'ts. The Bible inspires us, builds us up. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 22 is called a word of exhortation. That's calling to the side of help. It's to build us up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, you know, I read these. We've been going to a lot of funerals lately, and I've read this a lot. 1 Thessalonians 4, I read most of the chapter from verses 13 through 18, and that concludes in verse 18 by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why do people have a Bible placed on them when they're buried? There's comfort there, isn't there? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says that we exhort you to warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded. You know, there are some people that need to be warned. There are some people that need to be comforted. Wisdom dictates that we would not support or comfort the unruly and warn the feeble-minded, right? We're supposed to give the people, you know, they're just in the physical diet, there are certain restrictions that people have, and there are also certain things, hey, you might want to eat more of this. And that's the way that we need to be doing it in the body of Christ. I want to mention this about Ephesians. Ephesians 4 says that we ought to do this, speak the truth in love. And Ephesians is a good example of this. If you go through your New Testament, look at this. Go home and study this. You notice that Paul, in a lot of his epistles, the first half talks about what God has done. Before he does anything else, he talks about what God has done, what God has planned, and what God is doing through you. And it's only after that that he goes into what we need to do. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how God had a plan, predestined us from the beginning of time. Ephesians 2 talks about how we were dead, but God loved us and sent his own son. And Ephesians 3 talks about the eternal plan that God had. Then you get into this section here in chapter 4 where we ought to walk the proper walk and where he says, don't steal anymore, but labor working with your hands. You see, I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we think it's just about what we do, and it's just about us. We really start to get the Bible and get the idea of what the Bible's all about when we recognize that the Bible's about God and what God is going to do through us if we'll fall into his plan, if we'll be people that cooperate. And that's why I think when we read these Old Testament stories, you know, recently I had a lesson on David and Goliath, and instead of saying, hey, you need to face your fears like David did, I didn't go into that. I talked about how God provided. You see, because the Bible, time and again, is not just saying, hey, you need to try harder. You need to not do this and do that. Are there those things in there? Yeah. But what it's saying time and again is God is enough. God will take you through. It's about God bringing us to glory if we'll let him lead us. And so if we will read the Bible in that way and recognize what God has done and what he continues to do, that will help us a lot more to do the things that we should and not do the things that we shouldn't. I want to finish with Psalm 34, verse 8. I hope that you're spiritually fed the way that you ought to be. I hope that you take time with God's word every day. I don't know about you, I don't usually go more than 3 hours without eating something. I hope that we're that way when it comes to God's word, that we want to be fed. Notice Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, but maybe there's something that we've done or said that kind of smells like good food to you. You ever been around where people are having good food and you think, man, maybe I want some of that? Listen, the church is such a wonderful blessing. Being able to partake of God's word is such a wonderful blessing, and we want you to come and be part of the feast. We want you to come and enjoy the wonderful blessings that God has laid forth before us and that he has prepared for us after this life. But you've got to trust in the Lord, like Psalm 34, verse 8. And you've got to go to Him if you want to have those blessings. What you need to do in order to become a Christian is respond in faith. Mark 16:16, repentance. Acts 2:38, confession. Matthew 10:32, and baptism will put you into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you haven't been putting the Lord first. You've been spiritually starving. We're here to help you come back. You know, all things are ready, and we're inviting you to come to the feast. And so if you have any spiritual need, we're here to help you to be filled while together we stand, while we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly. Bear His burden, to Him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then His your voice obeying, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will.